Your seat this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Praise God for blue skies and sunshine. Amen. How many could say amen to that? I'm not the biggest fan of the rain. And if you are, I think it's going to rain a couple more days this week. This morning, we're going to continue our three-part series on getting to know Jesus that we started last week. As we begin the new year, the year 2010, our greatest desire and passion must be to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a greater, in a more intimate way. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter tells us that as believers, we must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if there's one thing that I want to do as a believer, is I want to grow. I want to grow in my relationship. I want to grow in my service and my ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the next few weeks, and we started this last week, we're going to focus on a series of studies or teachings dedicated to the person of Jesus Christ. And last week, we started by looking at a study which we titled Seven Characteristics of the Incomparable Christ. And it was a study taken from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. If you recall, in the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1, the author begins to give us this amazing description of the Lord Jesus Christ. The author tells us that Jesus is the revelation of all things, the heir of all things, the creator of all things, the revealer of all things, the sustainer of all things, the cleanser of all things, and the ruler of all things. Amazing description of the Lord Jesus Christ. A description that easily brings you to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is truly incomparable. The more I get to know Jesus and the more I study his person, the more I realize that Jesus is in a league of his own. He's in a whole different category than everyone else. The incomparable Savior. Now this morning, we're going to continue our series and we're going to cover part two on getting to know Jesus, which I've titled Seven Titles of the Incomparable Christ. Last week, we looked at seven characteristics of Jesus. Now this morning, we're going to look at seven titles. And I want to be honest with you, as a believer and as a Bible student, which I think all of us are, I'm fascinated with the names and the titles found in the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who know me and for those who have heard me speak on many occasions, you would know that I love titles, I love names, I love descriptions of the Lord found in the Scriptures. To me, they're so special and they're so important because every title, every name teaches us something about Jesus. Whether it's about his person, whether it's about his work, whether it's about his mission or his kingdom, whatever the case may be, every title or every name is given for the sole purpose of teaching us something about Jesus. And so as we study and analyze these names, these titles, these descriptions, we're able to get to know Jesus in a greater way. And as I've said, that's what it's all about. It's all about getting to know Jesus. And I am convinced of that. That the Christian walk, it's all about this relationship with the person of Christ. and getting to know Him. And so this morning we're going to look at 7 titles of the incomparable Christ. Out of all the titles found in the Scriptures, we're just going to look at 7, and we're going to focus on 7 of them that are found in the Gospel of John. Now, these titles, they're commonly referred to as the 7 I Am statements of Jesus. They're very popular, very well-known titles. On 7 different separate occasions, John records for us 7 statements or 7 titles that Jesus used to describe Himself to His disciples and to the multitudes. Now, each of these titles, they give us a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what He wants to be in our lives. And so this morning, let's look at these 7 titles of the incomparable Christ. And we're going to begin in John chapter 6, verse 35. And we're going to look at the first title, or the first I Am statement, found in the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, verse 35. And this is what Jesus declared: "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So the first title that we want to talk about is the title, the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Now, as the bread of life, Jesus satisfies and He sustains the deepest longing and hunger of the human heart. You see, the world we live in, the entire world, is hungry. It's thirsty. It's longing for the spiritual. It's longing for something to satisfy the appetite of the inner soul. And the only one who can satisfy this hunger and this thirst and this longing is the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can bring satisfaction to the human heart. He's the only one who can quench the thirst of the soul. He's the bread of life. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand. That He's the only one that can satisfy the hunger that we all have. Everything else will leave you wanting more. Everything else that the world has to offer, it will leave you unsatisfied. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and you don't have to look it up, but just by way of reference, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it tells us something very interesting. Solomon tells us that when God created us, He created us with eternity in our hearts. So every human being, from the time that they're born, they're created with this void or this gap within them. And it's an eternal void. It's an eternal longing. And the only one who can satisfy it is an eternal being. Only God can fill this void that He created us with. And so when Jesus says that He's the bread of life, Jesus wants us to understand that He's the only one who can bring satisfaction and fulfillment to our lives. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how much pleasure you enjoy or how much resources you have at your disposal. Whatever the case may be, that will not satisfy you. That will not fill the void. Nothing from this world can fill the hole found within the human heart. Only the bread of life. Only Jesus Christ. He is what you need. No, because a lot of times as humans, you know, there's something within us that's not right. There's something missing. And the first thing we think is that we need to go buy something. Or the first thing we think of is we need to make more money, or we need to do something or go on a vacation because something is missing. But to our disappointment, we realize that no matter what we buy or where we go or what we do, something still is missing. And the reason is because we don't need more things of this world, but we need more of the one who is not of this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need more of the bread of life. The heavenly bread, the true bread, Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can bring satisfaction. And because of that, because Jesus is the bread of life, we need to make sure that we're feeding on Him. Now don't misinterpret what I'm telling you. I'm not saying so much we're going to physically eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus Christ. But when I say that we need to feed on Him, I'm saying that we need to spend time with Him. And we need to commune with the Savior. You see, as you feed on the Lord, or as you spend time with Jesus, He's going to give you the strength. He's going to give you the energy that you need to face the challenges that you're confronted with every day. In the same way that physical bread gives us energy, gives us strength, in the same way the heavenly bread, Jesus Christ, is going to give strength and energy to our spirit. And He's going to help us to confront the challenges, the obstacles that we face every single day. And as you spend time with the Lord, as you feed on the bread of life, you are going to find complete satisfaction. Your stomach is going to be full. And I'm not talking about your physical stomach, but I'm talking about the inner man, the inner soul will find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so make sure you're feeding on Jesus. Make sure you're spending time with Him. Every day you're filling yourself with something. Every single day, whether it's TV, whether it's radio, whether it's a magazine, whether it's conversations, every single day, something's going in you. And I would encourage you, make sure that you're filling yourself with the bread of life. Everything else will lead to disappointment, but only Jesus will lead to satisfaction. And so the first title Jesus tells us is that He is the bread of life. And I say amen to that. I don't need more money. I don't need more resources. I don't need more education. But I need more of Jesus. Amen. How many could say amen to that? Let's look at title number two. Title number two is found in John chapter 8. Verse 12, and this is what Jesus declared. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so the second title that we read about is that Jesus is the light of the world. Now, as the light of the world, the Lord Jesus, he exposes, because that's what light does, he exposes the sins of the world, and he illuminates or he lights up the path to salvation and to eternal life. I think all of us can agree that the world we live in is covered with darkness. It's covered with the darkness of sin. It's covered with the darkness of evil. It's covered with the darkness of ignorance. You see, so many people, they're given over to sin, but the sad thing is that they're ignorant of its consequences. Satan has done such a good job by blinding the eyes of mankind. And people are ignorant. Hell doesn't exist. God doesn't exist. Satan doesn't exist. It's just a figment of the imagination. And there's darkness surrounding us. There's darkness surrounding our communities and our cities. And the only one who can bring light to this dark world is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can bring rays of hope into a hopeless world. You know, as this week passed, and you know, we were surrounded by darkness and surrounded by clouds and surrounded by just gloom, and you know, it was just, you know, I don't really enjoy the rain. I like to see the sun. I like to see the rays coming from the sun. And you know, that was the week we had darkness covered, engulfed by these clouds. And then came Saturday morning. I got up from my bed, opened the windows, and right when I opened the windows, it was like the rays of sunshine just came upon me. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that covenant you made with Noah, that it wouldn't continuously rain and flood, but that there would be sun. There was the rays, the light from the sun that just penetrated the darkness in the clouds. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus penetrates the darkness and the gloom that is surrounding us in this world. Apart from Jesus, there's no deliverance from the blackness of sin. Apart from Jesus, there's no guidance or there's no illumination to the path of life. Apart from Jesus, there's no knowledge to the true meaning of life, but we're left in ignorance. Apart from Jesus, we would be left in the dark. And that's where all of us were before we came to Jesus. We were in darkness. We were covered in the darkness of sin. We were ignorant. The enemy had us blinded and deceived. But one day, we were introduced to the light of the world. And when that day occurred, everything changed. For the first times in our lives, we opened our eyes and we saw things for how they really are, because we got to know the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Now, one thing about this title that is so interesting is this. The Bible teaches us that not only is Jesus the light of the world, but the Bible also teaches us that as believers, we are the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus declared this to his followers. You are the light of the world. What great responsibility is found in those words. You are the light of the world. Brother, sister, young and old, this morning I share with you, you are the light of the world. Think about that for a moment. Are you reflecting the life of Christ? Are you reflecting the love of Christ? Are you reflecting the light of Christ to a dark world? How is your life? How is your testimony? Are you shining bright for Jesus Christ? Are you a spotlight for Jesus? Or are you simply a small flashlight that's running out of batteries? How are you shining for Jesus? How's your testimony? How's your witness? Did you know that your life is the most powerfulest testimony you can share with someone? Don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me you're a Christian. People need to see the reality of Jesus in your life. You need to show people through your actions, through your testimony, that Jesus truly is the Savior of the world. How's your life? How's your testimony? You know, a brother once shared this with me when I was in a class, and this statement pierced my heart. And this is what he said. He said, your life might be the only Bible someone reads in their entire life. Your life might be the only sermon or the only preaching that someone hears in their entire life. And you need to make sure that you're proclaiming the Lord Jesus faithfully and accurately. Don't distort the message. Don't give people a wrong idea of what Christianity is all about, but proclaim the Lord accurately. You are the light of the world. Leonard Ravenhill said this, the world does not need a new definition of Christianity, but the world needs a new demonstration of Christianity. What kind of Christianity are you demonstrating? What kind of Christianity am I demonstrating? Because I don't know about you, but I want to shine bright for Jesus Christ. I want to be like that star in Matthew chapter 2 that led the wise man to Jesus. That's what I want my life to be like. I just want to be a star, a sign, a billboard sign, or whatever the Lord wants to use me how. I just want to point people to Jesus because that's what they need. And so the second title we read about concerning the Lord is that he's the light of the world. And we are also called to be the light of the world. Let's look at title number 3. And it's found in John chapter 10, verse 9. Now, the reason why we're kind of going through these a little fast is because there's 7 of them. And I want to make sure to finish in the allotted time that we have this morning. Title number 3, John chapter 10, verse 9. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And so title number 3 is the door. Jesus Christ is the door.
Now this is what Jesus wants us to understand when he tells us he's the door. Don't think to yourself that Jesus is a literal door, like the doors that you entered this morning. Don't think Jesus has a wooden door or a metal door or whatnot. But this is what Jesus wants us to understand. He's the only opening, or he's the only entrance to the presence of God. Only through Jesus can we have access to the Father. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. That Jesus is the opening. He's the door. He's the entrance. He's the access to God. Now, if you understand what Jesus is saying, then you would say to yourself, man, that's huge. That's important. I need to hear that. Because the scriptures tells us that by nature, we're separated from God. So by nature, according to Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2, by nature, our sins, our iniquities have separated us from God. And so from the time you're born, there's a great wall, or there's a great veil separating you from God. Separating you from having access or having entrance from God. Keeping you from enjoying his presence. And in the Old Testament, we saw this illustrated by a veil. As the nation of Israel set up the tabernacle and eventually constructed the temple, God commanded them to put a veil before his presence, before the holiest of holies. And this is the whole idea behind the veil. A sinful people couldn't have access or couldn't commune with God, a holy God. And so there was this veil that separated God from his people. And that was a picture or an illustration of the separation that all mankind has with God. This veil, this separation that's keeping us from God. And yet Jesus comes on the scene, and one of the things he tells us is this: I'm the door. In other words, the Lord's teaching us, I'm the access, I'm the entrance, I'm the doorway, I'm the opening to the Creator. And that's why it's so significant what Luke tells us in chapter 23, verse 45. Luke tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two. What is the scriptures trying to teach us? Well, through Jesus, through his death, through his subsequent resurrection, the veil is removed, and now we have access to God. We have what we never had before. Read the Old Testament. Only the high priest had access to God. And that was once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And when he came, he always had to come with a sacrifice, with an offering for himself, then for the people. But now the scriptures teach us that through Christ, we don't have to wait until the Day of Atonement. But every day, we have access to the presence of God. We have access to our Creator. We can enjoy his presence, and we're brought back into communion. And it's only through the door. You don't need a priest to be reconnected to God. You don't need a prophet, or you don't need to say certain prayers, or light certain candles, or take a pilgrimage to Mecca. You don't need none of those things. All you need is the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now this is the beautiful thing about it. And don't miss this before we move on. Through Jesus, we not only have access to God's presence for all of eternity, but also we have access to God's presence for all of today. Listen to this. You don't have to wait until heaven to enjoy and experience God's presence. But right now, through Jesus, you can enjoy, you can experience the presence of God. You don't have to wait until heaven to experience heaven. But at this moment, through Jesus Christ, you can experience the presence of God. Regardless of your background, regardless of your environment, regardless of your situation or your surroundings, you have full access to the presence of God. And it's through the door, Jesus Christ. And that's why the author of the Hebrews, with this in mind, with just picturing that veil ripped in two, he exhorts us and he tells us, come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't stay back. Don't hesitate. You have access. The veil was ripped. The veil was torn into. You can approach God with full assurance. And it's through Jesus Christ. But don't wait till heaven to experience heaven. But at this moment, through Jesus, you can experience the presence of God. And it's because he's the door. He's the entrance, the access to the Father. Let's look at the next title. It's found in John chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. About a few months ago, we had an entire study on this title. And this is what Jesus says, John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. So title number 4 is the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Now, as the good shepherd, Jesus provides, he protects, he guides, he comforts, he heals, and he communes with his people. He shepherds his people like a shepherd shepherds his flock. In the midst of need, he's the one who provides. In the midst of danger, he's the one who protects. In the midst of confusion, he's the one who guides. In the midst of distress, he's the one who comforts. In the midst of pain, he is the one who heals. Our good shepherd. Daily, we are confronted with hungry lions that seek to devour us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion, and he's roaming around the earth, seeking whom he may devour. As a Christian, we are surrounded by enemies. And if you don't understand that, you need to understand that. There's forces of darkness. There's forces of evil that are trying to destroy you, and your loved ones. They're trying to rob you from all that God wants to bless you and do in your life. And so we're surrounded by this lion. We're surrounded by bears, his darkness, his army, the demons. We're surrounded by these forces of evil. And their entire goal, their entire mission is to kill you, is to rob you, is to destroy you. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in as Christians. Surrounded by these enemies, surrounded by these forces. And yet, the scripture teaches us that even in the midst of such great hostility, we need not to fear, because the good shepherd is watching over us. Even though we have these forces of evil, these forces of darkness that are determined to destroy us, we need not to fear, because the good shepherd is watching over his flock. Man. Amen. Amen. The good shepherd has our back. And not only our back, but he also has our front. And not only our front, but he got our two sides. And our above and underneath. He got us covered entirely. And that's why David, in Psalms 23, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As our shepherd, the Lord will make us lie down in green pastures. As our shepherd, the Lord leads us beside still waters. As our shepherd, the Lord restores our souls. As our shepherd, the Lord leads us down the path of righteousness. As our shepherd, the Lord comforts us. As our shepherd, the Lord causes goodness and mercy to follow us all the days of our life. And as our shepherd, the Lord allows us to dwell in his house forever." You know, as you read Psalm 23, it's really easy to come to the conclusion, truly he is the good shepherd. Not just any shepherd. Not an all right shepherd, but he is the good shepherd. And this morning, I hope and pray that you not only know the psalm, but get to know the shepherd. How sad it is that so many people can quote Psalm 23. So many people think because they know the psalm, because they can recite a few verses, they think they know the shepherd, but they don't. They don't have no relationship. They don't have no fellowship or communion. Just because you know the psalm doesn't mean you know the shepherd. How many of you know that Satan knows scripture? He knows scripture a lot better than I do. Read Matthew chapter 4. Just because you know a psalm or just because you know some verses doesn't mean you know the author of the book. Doesn't mean you know the shepherd. And I would encourage you, don't only know the psalm, get to know the shepherd. And that's why we're here this morning, because we heard about this shepherd. We gave our life to this shepherd, and we want to get to know him more and more. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Let's look at the next title. And the next title is found in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. And this is what Jesus declared. John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And so the next title that we read about or that we want to talk about is Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, as the resurrection and the life, Jesus is the giver, he's the restorer, and he's the supplier of life. Jesus is the only one who can supply that abundant, that eternal, that resurrected life. Jesus is the only one that could impart to us true resurrected spiritual life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said this, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus came to bring life. You know, I didn't know what it meant to live until I met Jesus. You know, I was like a dead man walking. And that's what the scriptures teach us in Ephesians chapter 2. That before we came to Christ, we were dead in our sins. We were dead in our trespasses. That the spirit within us was dead. It was just not functioning. There was no spiritual life. And no matter what we did or what we tried, it was impossible in and of ourselves to resurrect this spirit within us. It was impossible for us to experience this abundant life. And it was only through Jesus that he came, and through his spirit we were born again. We were able to enter into this newness of life, and there was a resurrection within us. There was a resurrection of the spirit within us. And it only was through the resurrection in the life. He brought life to our lifeless life. Only Jesus Christ. And not only did he impart life to us, but he also imparted to us his resurrection power. You know, within the church, we don't talk too much about this resurrection power that we have in Christ. You know, Paul tells us in Philippians, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. And the same Paul tells us in Romans 8:11 that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within us. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. Now that's power. That's strength. That's might. That same Spirit dwells within us. And many times we don't talk about that resurrection power. And so many Christians struggle. So many Christians are addicted, are chained, are battling depression, are battling addiction, are battling temptations and sin, and they find themselves living in the tombs. And yet the Bible tells us that we have available to us this resurrection power. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And we don't have to wait till eternity to experience that. But that's available to you, and that's available to me at this moment. A power that will allow you to walk in the newness of life. A power that will allow you to walk this Christian walk. When I came to Christ, before I came to Christ, I had so many addictions. I used to do so many things that I was enslaved to. And I would try to stop, I would try to quit. I would wake up and I would say, today's going to be different. Today, I'm going to give up these things. And I would wake up all encouraged, all excited, because it was going to be the new day of my life, the new beginning. And what happened that same night, I found myself doing the same thing that just that morning I said I wasn't going to do. Didn't have the power. I didn't have the strength to say no. I was a slave. I was chained to these addictions. But when I came to Christ, when I bowed my heart to Jesus Christ, and when He regenerated me by His Spirit, when I was born again by the Spirit of God and indwelt by the Spirit of God, something happened that never happened in my life before that time. I received the power to say no. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same resurrected power gave me the power to say no. And even to this day, it's still giving me that power to say no. How many have experienced this resurrected power? How many want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection? Amen. I'm the resurrection and the life. Let's look at the next title. The next title is a very famous one that Jesus declared in John 14, verse 6. And you probably know this by memory. I think it's one of the first verses we teach the children because it's so important and so powerful. John 14, 6, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Title number 6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, as the way, we talked a little bit about this when we were talking about Jesus being the door. Jesus is the only one who can lead us to God. As the way, no one else comes to the Father except through Jesus. Listen to this. Don't let the world deceive you. All roads do not lead to God. There's thousands of roads that lead to hell. There's a thousand roads that lead to destruction, that lead to eternal separation from God. But there's only one road that leads to eternal life. And that road, that way, is a person. Jesus Christ. You know, there's a saying, and the saying is, all roads lead to Rome. And that was actually true in the Roman Empire. They constructed it in such a way that all the roads, like, were connected to the capital, to Rome. But I remember I heard my friend preaching once, and he said such the neatest expression, and I always quote him, and he always gets a little embarrassed because he knows I quote him. But he said this, they say all roads lead to Rome, but I have news for you. Heaven ain't Rome. Heaven ain't Rome. All roads might lead to Rome, but heaven is not Rome. And there's only one road. There's only one way. There's only one door to heaven, to the Father, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the way. Jesus also said, I'm the truth. Now, as the truth, the Lord Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He is truth without contradiction. Everything He says, everything He does, and everything He represents is absolutely true. And I'll be honest with you, we live in a world full of lies, and it's so comforting to know that I have the truth in Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the faithful and true witness. And everything He tells me, I can have full confidence that He's telling me the truth because He is the truth. Jesus also said, I'm the life. Now, as the life, the Lord Jesus is the source and the author of life. He's the origin of life, and he's the sustainer of life, whether it's physical, mental, or spiritual. In him, everything lives and moves and finds its being, as Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. The only reason why you are alive this morning is because Jesus is sustaining you. He's the author, he's the sustainer, and he's also the consummator. When it's time for you to leave this earth, he's going to let you know. He's going to take you home. Because only God can give life, and only God can take life. So Jesus teaches us that he's the way, the truth, and the life. You know, after reading that title, after reading that description, what more can you say about Jesus? He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's my Savior. Let's finish up by looking at the last title. And the last title is found in John chapter 15. And it's actually found in two places in chapter 15. It's found in verse 1 and also in verse 5. But for our study this morning, we're just going to look at verse 5. This is what Jesus declared. John 15, verse 5. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. And then look at how Jesus ended verse 5. For without me, you can do nothing. So the last title we're going to look at this morning is here in chapter 15. Jesus is the vine. Now, as the vine, Jesus is the only source of spiritual life and spiritual fruit. And he is the one who we must be completely and totally dependent upon every moment of every day. And that's the idea of abiding in Christ. It speaks of remaining or trusting or depending upon him. You see, as a branch depends upon the vine for many things, in the same way, as believers, as Christians, we need to depend upon our vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to just simply be abiding in Christ, depending, remaining, hanging on to Jesus. Because that's all branches do. They just hang on the vine. They just hang on to, you might say, the root that connects them, the trunk. That's all they do is just hang on. They just remain. They let the vine do all the work. They let the vine, you might say, take all the punches. And all they do is just hang on. They just abide. They just remain. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He just wants us to hang on to him. He just wants us to trust in him. He just wants us to depend upon him every moment of every day. How important it is that we abide upon the vine. You know, in life, you're going to go through so much hardships. You're going to go through so much difficulties and disappointments. And if you're not abiding, if you're not hanging on to the vine, you will be crushed. You are going to fall. You're going to get beat up, chewed up, spit out. You're just going to suffer so much. But as a Christian, it's so comforting to know that as I hang on the vine, As I abide in Christ, no matter what I go through, I'm going to make it. Because the vine, the true vine, Jesus Christ, He got me. And He is not going to let go. And I would just encourage you to abide in Christ. Listen, the secret of the Christian life, it can be summed up with one word, and the word is abide. Just abide in Christ. As you abide in Christ, everything is sourced, everything flows from Him. If you're struggling in your walk, if you're battling in your ministry, in your Christian service, you are not abiding. You're trying to do it on your own strength. You're trying to make things happen with your power, with your abilities, with your sweat from your brow. But you're not going to get anywhere that way. You just need to abide. And as you abide in Christ, He is going to give you exactly what you need to be successful in your Christian walk and your Christian service. For like the Lord says, without Him, you can do nothing. And without Him, I can't do anything. And I would just encourage you, make sure you are abiding in the vine. Amen. And so we see these seven titles of the incomparable Christ. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And He's the true vine. He's all these things and so much more. And like I said last week, I end this morning, truly Jesus is incomparable. Get to know Him. Get to know Him this week, because I promise you, you will not be disappointed. Let's stand and conclude in a word of prayer.